Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
Look at Psalm 122. Every psalm from 120 to 135 is called a psalm of degrees. Maybe to 134. I think there's 35 psalms called a psalm of degrees. The common explanation is it has to do with psalms of the pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. And the closer they would get to Jerusalem, they'd sing another psalm. I was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And then it talks about being in Jerusalem. Verse 2, "Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." Now, of those 35 psalms, there are four of them that are called Psalms of Degrees of David, one of them a Psalm of Degree of Solomon. But as we read this psalm, remember your Bible history. The house of the Lord was not in Jerusalem in David's day. Now look over, if you will, the First Chronicles, chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. "Now it came to pass, as David said in his house, that David said unto Nathan the prophet, 'Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains.' Then Nathan said unto David, 'Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee.' And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in.'" From the time they'd come out of the Egyptian bondage, God had been worshipped by way of the tabernacle. They had erected a tent in the wilderness. That's why it says the ark of the God dwelleth in curtains. David, in this beautiful house he had for himself in Jerusalem, thought, "Why should I dwell in such a nice home while the ark is still just surrounded by curtains?" It was a good, noble thought. And the preacher thought so. Nathan said, "Why, David, you do that. That'll be good." But that wasn't the Lord's will. "Thou shalt not build me a house." And so David was not to build that house. It does say that David's son would build that house. And then David made preparation for that. In 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 5, David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. He got everything ready for Solomon to build. And it talks specifically about him getting the wood together and the iron and the brass. And it doesn't mention his songs. But David, being that singer of Israel that wrote so many psalms, it would just fit right into the character of David, wouldn't it? That he was also be preparing the songs that would be sung when that house was built. And so as we read Psalm 122, David, through the Spirit, is having in his mind the visions or the dreams about what that house of the Lord would mean to the inhabitants of Israel when it was erected in Jerusalem. And so that's where we begin in verse 1. This house was going to be a house of joy. "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" That great joy, that longing of the soul to be able to come into the presence of God and to worship Him together with others that love our Lord would be satisfied when that house was built, and they'd satisfy it there in Jerusalem. And it would be a house of glory. Note what it says in verse 2. "Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." Have you ever gone to some historic site or some place that may mean personally a lot to you, and maybe you've heard about it or thought about it or heard something significant and says, "And you know, we're right here. This is the place." I remember my little brother. They used to advertise Jack's on TV down in Alabama, a little hamburger joint. One time we went down to Jack's, and that little fella got his hamburger and he held it up and said, "We're eating at Jack's." I mean, he was just so proud to be there. There we are. I felt that way in visiting some of the historical battlefields. You go over to the battlefield and you read about what happens, and and what took place there at Guilford Courthouse, and then you can stand right there and see where that took place. One of my favorite spots is a little old antique church building in Warren County, Tennessee. It's not too far from where my daddy lives. They don't worship there anymore, but about once a year they'll have a meeting and a singing in that little old building. There's a rugged old pulpit there. That pulpit dates way, way back, and you can stand in that pulpit, and they've got the names of the preachers that have stood there, and you can stand where David Lipscomb and Talbert Fanning stood to preach. And I like to put my feet there. There's just something special about saying, you know, this is where they were saying these things. This is where that was. And so that would be the kind of place that Jerusalem would be. The people would have great joy to come and say, this is the place. We're in Jerusalem. Our feet are standing right here, this place we've longed for, where we can come to worship our Lord. It'd be a place of unity and of order and of purpose. It says in verse 3 that Jerusalem is a city that is compact together. We have a term for what happens when there's no planning and cities just kind of grow all over the place. Urban sprawl. You ever looked at cities from the air that have urban sprawl? Well, you can tell it. Sometimes you fly over Fort Worth, Dallas, you think that's half the trip. I mean, the city's just spread out all over everywhere, isn't it? Not much planning done there. Not so in Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be on the hilltop, surrounded by hills and surrounded by deep valleys. And it would be all pushed right up in there together. Every area, every space in Jerusalem would be important. It'd be a city compact together. It represent the unity and the order and the purpose of that. You see, Jerusalem was the seat of government, but it was also now going to be the place where the temple of the Lord would be built. And so it would be an important place religiously to them as well, and centered around those things. And it'd be a gathering place. That's where the tribes of the Israel will go up together. So it would be a place to come together, not just for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but for all of Israel. A place of the testimony in verse 4. God would make Himself known in the Israel in that temple. He would give them the ordinances that would require them to come to the temple there to worship. And so it would be a place of His testimony. And we read of His giving His blessings and His evidence of this place again in the book of Chronicles. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and beginning in verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, what Solomon's praying about is the opening ceremonies of this temple that has been built. He's built this house. And it says, when Solomon made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed and burnt the offering of the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And so there'd be a place of the Lord's testimony, the evidence of the Lord's presence among them. And it'd be a place of worship. He said they had come to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 13, that my Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all people. Now they'd corrupted it and done something else with it. But that was the intent. It would be something for all the world to see, and it would attract the world unto the God of Israel. And we read in Acts chapter 8 in verse 27 that the queen of Ethiopia, her treasurer, had gone to Jerusalem, and he was now on his way back to Ethiopia. The reason he had gone to Jerusalem was to worship the Lord. And so it would be a place of worship, and it'd be a place of authority and judgment. Notice what it says in verse 5. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Well, the throne stands for the rule, for the authority, for the kingdom that would be established there and ruled from Jerusalem. And the thrones of David, that's in plural. David and his descendants, who would be there, as God had promised, would be ruling from Jerusalem there over Israel. And then there's a prayer. Beginning in verse 7, it says, peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and my companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thee good. Three times there he prays for peace. Peace in Jerusalem. Peace so that the people would feel free to come and gather here. Peace so that the worship could be enjoyed to its fullest among them. That was the intention. And then the prosperity of God's people. Peace and prosperity that would come to them. Because there would be the temple of the Lord. And there they would turn their hearts back to God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it so tragic that this city that has peace in its name, Salem in its name, Jerusalem, has been the center of such conflict and turmoil and wars down through the years so that it is a bloody city. And yet the intent, by the power of the Spirit, in the mind of David, was that there would be peace there so that people could come to the Lord. And then the last verse, that it was the house of the Lord that was there that made all the difference for that city. Now I looked through the New Testament. I looked at the cross references and I looked at the concordances and I looked various places. I found no direct reference to this psalm in the New Testament. I did find where the church is called the house of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, how that thou know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is His church. And that's the household of God. That's probably best called the family of God rather than the building. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, in reference to the church, Paul says, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. In 1 Corinthians 3, and verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If a man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Let no man deceive himself. If any among you seem to be wise, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And then he goes on and talks about that ye are the temple of God, that's ye plural. And he's talking about that in context where he's talking about ye are God's building. Ye are God's temple. Look at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So I read where the church is called the house of God, the church is called the temple of God, and I read where the church is referred to as Jerusalem in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26, it talks about Jerusalem, which is above. That is that spiritual Jerusalem. In Hebrews 12 and verse 22, it talks about the heavenly Jerusalem, gathered together with the church and the saints in the heavenly Jerusalem. And in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, it talks about the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God. That's mentioned again in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10, where it's called the holy Jerusalem. And some of those who try to decipher the meaning of the book of Revelation will see in that the church of our Lord, the church triumphing over the difficulties that it was facing in those days, and coming out of heaven from the Lord. Church is referred to in the New Testament as Jerusalem. And so there's things where the church is like the temple in Jerusalem. It's a place of joy. It's a place of glory, of unity and order and purpose. It's a gathering place for those that love the Lord. It's where we hear from the testimony of our God. It's where we gather together to worship. Where Jesus sits on His throne with authority, ruling in Jerusalem. He's ruling on David's throne. That was the theme of the first gospel sermon. In Acts chapter 2. And in verse 30. We're talking about David saying, he being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh
He would raise up Christ to sit on His throne. In verse 31 it says, He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that His soul was not left in hell, neither did His flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses, and being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so in that way, the church is to be a joy to us. And the glory of God shown to us is where we gather together for worship. And as David could pray for peace in Jerusalem, let us also pray for peace in the church. The kind of peace that comes when all who are in the church turn toward God and unite on His Word and His will. Not the kind of peace of compromise, we'll give a little there and we'll take that and we'll give up that. But the kind of peace where we all come together in unity on God's Word that gives us peace. Let's pray for the prosperity of our brethren in the church. Material prosperity is a wonderful thing, and most of us are blessed abundantly with that, but the spiritual prosperity is really where we ought to concentrate. We'll have spiritual health and spiritual growth with one another in the Lord. What about heaven? You know, heaven is sometimes thought of as Jerusalem. And again, others will look at Revelation and ponder over these things. And when they read about the Jerusalem in heaven, that new Jerusalem, they'll think of heaven itself. We sing in our songs that, In the land of fadeless day lies a city foursquare, and there is no night there. Someday won't it be glad when we get that call to go to heaven? Now with some of us it could come suddenly. I mean, it could just come like that, and there we have that call. For others, it's going to come after years of toil, and then of sickness, and the mind confused. And you're laying on the bed with the loved ones gathered around you, and as they watch you fade away, there'll be others on the other side that'll see that spiritual awakening. And just like the angels were there to carry Lazarus to his home and into Abraham's bosom, so also they'll be there. Won't it be glad to hear them say, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Well, that's the joy that we need to have, and that's the hope we need to have with one another, and one of the reasons we need to rejoice together. I'm glad that temple was built and they were able to come to God that way. And you read the tragedy of how they turned from that great spiritual blessing they had. But Jesus established His church. And now we can come together and rejoice in the Lord as members of His church. And all that joy that we have here is just a foretaste of that joy to come when we're finally called to our heavenly home.